Last week we talked about agapeo, which is the verb of agape, which is the activity of the church. Now today I want to talk about agape, which is the overlying characteristics of God. And these overlying characteristics of God that fall under the category of agape are a continuing character of God. And it reaches out, it expands, it covers all kinds of area, location. There isn't a place that it doesn't reach, but it is consistent and it is eternal. So as I've chosen the passage of Scripture because this is the passage of Scripture that the commentary that I was using pointed to for agape. And these are the defining characteristics of Almighty God that are eternal. And as we get to the end of the chapter, it talks about those things being forever. It never fails. And it says, and it starts out in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 8, the first three or four words in there. It says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." You know, that kind of caught me. We have a drummer in the room. Matthew is a drummer. And if you'll notice out there in the gym, he's got all these drums set up. And on top of these drums, he has something called cymbals. Now, I was thinking as I read this how his music would sound if all he did was take a sledgehammer and bang those cymbals. Now, there's the picture of what we get if we don't have love. We just, this resounding gong and a clanging cymbal, and it's an irritating noise. Pretty soon it hurts your ears. And pretty soon people aren't going to be listening to it. They're gonna put their hands over their ears. "If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I'm just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have been given the gift of faith and can fathom all mystery and understand all knowledge and have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. If I surrender or I give all of my goods to the poor, and surrender my body to the torments of life so that I can boast and I don't have love, I am nothing." I am nothing.
Yes, sir.
Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It is not rude. It is not proud. It does not diminish others. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It isn't easily angered. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always perseveres. Love never fails. As we think about those three things, as we think about love never failing, we talk about those things. That is the behavior of God towards us. That is his overlying character. And it says it always trusts or always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It never fails. And as God is doing his work through his church, those things are completely true. If there is a drought, and we read about and hear about droughts on the news all over the world. In fact, we were going to have a meal on one Thursday night. We had red beans in it. But there was a drought someplace, so there weren't any red beans available. We don't think that's such a big deal, but to people that raise red beans for a living, that's a big deal, isn't it? But I believe that there's also a drought. There is a drought of agape love that is permeated and sent out from our churches. What if our deeds, the verb agapeo, what if our deeds are not done by our prejudices or our biases or our opinions of what we think, but what if they are done on the basis of the opportunity that we have to do good. One of the great things that God has called his people to do is to do good as often and as much as you can. Do good. Agape the world. And you know, we have a tendency to pick out people who are like us. Now, I don't have a very big group of people. I haven't found too many people like me, thank goodness. But we pick out people that are similar to us. We have likes that are the same. But Jesus talks about loving your enemy. And these very principles that we just talked about, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, all those things that keeps no record of wrongs or evils. He says in this passage of Scripture that those are the people that he goes out for. With Jesus when he walked the earth, if we operated our church like Jesus did, who would we have in our pews? Would they be people like us? I got to be careful how I say this because I would be drawing a distinction between us and them. But does our agape reach out to those who are maybe would might be considered our enemies, those who we don't like so much? Would our agape reach out to those who we think would benefit the church, either financially or by their talents or their abilities? Or would we do it the way that Jesus did it, that when he saw someone, that he would reach out to them? There's a great example. It's a parable in the Bible. It's found in the 10th chapter of Luke. And it's called the Good Samaritan. And I just want to share that with you this morning, because I think it is a perfect example of what agape truly is. And Jesus was talking to some of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's a great question, right? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? Well, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The word love there happens to be agapeo, which is the action part of love. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring an oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii. And gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, I don't know if you know much about the history between the Samaritans and the Jews, but it was not a good one. For 400 years, over 700 years, they had been fighting over where the place to worship was. They were fighting over their position in God's kingdom. There was great animosity between the two. In fact, the Jews wouldn't even associate with the Samaritans. And because the Jews were so high and mighty and so snobbish, the Samaritans didn't want to associate with them. There just was not a good relationship between them. And then we find a man who was in need. could be any one of us. Any one of us. Or maybe we could be any one of the passers-by in this passage of Scripture. A priest, what does a priest do? Isn't he the one who delivers and shares God's word with the people? Wasn't that his primary job? Wasn't it to offer the sacrifices, to take care of those things? And a Levite, who was a Levite? Wasn't he from the tribe? No, not David. He is a Levite. He was born that way. And Lewis. But the Levites were from the tribe of Aaron that were given the job of taking care of God's temple, taking care of all the furnishings and all of those things. And you would think in this encounter that one of those two people would take care of the needs of this man. But as we listen to this story, as we drink this story in, we find that the logical people who would do something good for this man, would help this man in need, walked to the other side of the road and continued on their journey. Now, I suppose this man, he was half dead, they said in this book. He was half dead, so he was half alive. And in this half alive awareness, he recognized that there was another man coming down the road. And as he got closer, he realized that this was not a priest. It was not a Levite. It wasn't a pure Jew. But it was his enemy. It was a Samaritan. Now, one of the lessons that I want to just bring out at this point, when you're half dead, you're half alive, you don't care who it is that's going to administer the help. You're not all concerned about, oh, get away from me, you unclean man. You're not worrying about those things. You're half dead. And you want to get restored to full life. And the irony of this story, this parable that Jesus told, was that this Samaritan, on his journey as well, just like the priest, just like the Levite, he was on a journey, he was on a mission, he took a moment out of his day to go to the other side of the road to look down on this individual who was lying there, half dead. And I don't know if he was an EMT or took CPR or knew all of those things, but he did what he could do. And it says he treated his wounds and he bound him up and he poured on oil and wine, which was the medicine that day for healing and soothing. And then he went the step farther. And he took him to an inn and told the innkeeper there, who was probably a Jew, he says, take care of this man. I'm going on my journey, but when I return, I'll pay you any extra expense that you take. And he paid him ahead of time, paid him 2 days' wages, 2 denarii, paid him ahead of time. And oh yeah, when they went there, he didn't make that poor man limp along behind him as he rode his donkey. He put him on his own donkey and took him to the town. Now this picture, I can just visualize Jesus telling this story to these Jews that were all around him who were so full of themselves, who thought they were so good. But yet Jesus was pointing out the shortcomings of his people, of God's intent for the temple, for those who would serve in the temple, those who were truly his own. And he took a pagan. He took a Samaritan. He took an enemy. He took somebody that was rejected, despised by the Jews. But even the rejected, even the despised, even the looked down upon, have the ability and the opportunity to stop and do good. I imagine as Jesus told this story, and he was reading and looking into the hearts of those to whom he was telling this story, was saying, you know, who we think we are, the goodness that we think we are really doesn't amount to much. Because if we do no earthly good, if we do no earthly good, what good are we? If we don't take the time to invest in those who may not be the same as we are, who may not look the same as we do, who may not have the same interests that we have, can we truly say that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ? I remember another story. It's in the Gospel of John, that there was this woman of ill repute, and evidently she got caught. And so they brought her to Jesus, and they shamed her to death. She was different. But you know, it wasn't about this woman, really. It was about testing Jesus, trying to destroy who Jesus was. And yes, this woman had been living in sin and committing sin and was in the commission of a sin when they brought to her. But you know who they brought? They brought the woman, didn't they? And they were really brave when they brought this woman, because a woman was really kind of a second-class citizen in that society. They didn't bring the man who had standing, who might stand up to them. They brought the woman. And they brought her before Jesus and said, "Hey, here's what the law says. That a woman like this needs to be stoned, should be stoned, and we're going to do it. What do you say? Are you with us or are you not?" Put Jesus on the spot, didn't they? At least they thought they did. And this woman was not like Jesus. She was broken. She was unclean. She was a sinner. Jesus was perfect. He was holy. He was righteous. He was God. And I think in the last part of that statement, he was God, he had the right to make a judgment, didn't he? And he does. And he will. And so the scriptures reveal that he stooped down and began to draw something in the sand. And boy, I've heard a lot of preachers with a lot of imaginations saying what he wrote in the sand. But after he got through writing in the sand, he let them kind of stew and wait for the answer that he was going to give. And then he stood up and said these words, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And we all know the story, don't we? From the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones. I'll bet there was a rock pile when they got done. They dropped their stones and they all left. And Jesus looked at this broken, sinful, unclean woman and said, "Where are those who accuse you? Where are they?" He says, "There's no one, sir." He says, "Then neither do I accuse you, but go and sin no more." How many of us identify with Jesus in that scenario? Or how many of us identify with that broken woman? And I want to tell you right now, I identify with the broken woman. Because that's who we all are. And if the church, the body of Christ, cannot get its act together to agape and model the character of God in this broken and dark world that we live in, then we will not exist as a church of God. Because in the scriptures, it is revealed to us that all of us who belong to him are destined to become like him. Jesus was the fullness of God. He was God incarnate. He was the flesh and blood of the Spirit God who created the world. And Christians are destined, those who believe in Jesus are destined to become like him. Because we have the capacity to have agape in our lives. We have that capacity to demonstrate the love of God in our life. And I'm going to tell you what, when you go to the mirror of a morning and you look at the reflection in that glass, there's only one of them. God only made one of you. That means everybody else is different. Everybody else is going to think differently. There's even going to be a few people that look different than we do. In our lives, as we call ourselves Christians, as we walk the walk that we walk, are we truly modeling what agape is? It's patient. It's kind. Doesn't envy. Doesn't boast. It's not proud. It isn't rude. It isn't self-seeking. It isn't easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. Always hopes. It always perseveres. The character of God, and as those characteristics of God are applied to each one of us, each one of them is a blessing that God has provided for us in our redemptive journey because God loved us. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved," agapeo. And that agapeo, God so loved the world, these characteristics were there. Keeps no records of wrongs. Oh my goodness. I can't even write down on a piece of paper or a tablet or a notebook all the wrongs and the sins that I've done. And he's not going to remember them in his son, Jesus Christ. Wow. And yet I can hang on to that one thing that somebody's done to me that I just can't forgive. And I can write that down on a pad pretty easily, and I'm not getting past that. That is too big a grievance for me. Is that truly agape? Is that truly defining the character of who God is? Is that the true picture of God's church, of God's people? There are so many things that we can point to in our own lives. We all know our closets, we know our skeletons, but they're not hidden from God at all. And he loves us anyway. And that's that agape, that defining characteristic that no matter what assails, what comes against it, it remains steadfast and faithful. Are there things in our lives that would cause us not to love? Are there things in our life that would shake us from that unshakable agape that God has written for us in his holy word? I hope not. Because that is the definition, that is the defining picture of what God's church is. Jesus said himself, the well don't need a physician, but I came for the sick. I came to seek and to save the lost. And they don't look like me? Yeah, we all look the same in the eyes of God. There's no color. There's no economic scale. God sees us all the same. And he extends his redemption to them through his great love. And friends, never forget this. Never underestimate this. You are that extension as Christ's church to proclaim the steadfastness of God's love for all men. You're a light that shines in the darkness of this universe like a shining star. You are a peculiar people because you are because of your ability to love beyond the reason of humanity. You are called and separated from the darkness so that you can shine into the darkness with a ray of light and hope that God provides. That's who we are. That's what we're called to be. In the makeup of the church, we have to have the characteristic agape of God and then do the work agapeo of loving those around us. It's not an easy thing, but it's a possible thing. And it is what God requires from those who call on Him. Let's pray. Father, as we think about these thoughts, just this passage of Scripture, oh my goodness, we fall so far short. But in the presence of your word, we hear, we understand, we know, we become accountable too. And because I would guess that everyone in this room loves you, Father, that we will pray to make us to be like you. So that as your church, as your body, we can do the work that you have given to us to do. And we thank you. In Jesus' name. Next week, we're going to talk about the work that God has given the church to do.